Over the last few weeks, we've been going through the church here in Powassan a series on the Bible, the Word of God. We've used the Belgic Confession of Faith, the first articles, especially as a guide for that, seeing that the Bible teaches us to know God. Our confession teaches that we need to go back to the Bible. It is the way that the Lord God shapes His church. It is His testimony, His testament, His will for His people. We looked at the books of the Bible. The main lesson we learned about the different books of the Bible is it's not the church that shaped the Bible. It's actually the Bible that shaped the church and is continuing to shape the church. And then we looked last time at the sufficiency of the Bible. The Bible is enough to teach us about how the church ought to worship. And we shouldn't add to it or take from it. And all of those truths are precious. And what our confession teaches, it's necessary and it's needed that we have that teaching from time to time, cling to the Word of God, be people of the Word, think on His Word, read His Word, take it as His greatest gift to you in terms of a physical thing that you possess, a Bible. Love that Word, read that Word, go back to that Word often. But more is needed. Because although those words on paper are the very Word of God, all of the books, all of the prophecies, all of the laws of the Old Testament, even the what we call the genealogies, the lists of names, that's all the Word of God to us. And even though it's precious, in the end, what it's doing and its aim is to lead us to a person. The person who is the Word. That's what we're going to focus on this afternoon. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That just as there was an ancient church in Ephesus, spoken to amongst the seven churches of Revelation, who had the Word of God, loved the Word of God, was in danger of losing its first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, we also need the same. As an illustration, you could have a whole library of books on nutrition and cooking. And you could be an expert on all of those things, but never make a healthy meal. Eat fast food and freezer food all of the time. Or you could have shelves of books about, say, Algonquin Provincial Park. Books about the different trees and the landscapes and the history of everything that happened in Algonquin Provincial Park. The animals, the trails, but never actually visit the park, or know the park, or have experienced the park. And one of the dangers that the church at Ephesus faced, and churches still face today, is that there could be those amongst us who sit and who say they love the Word of God, they love the book, they find some wisdom in it, but perhaps do not love the person that it points to. So we're going to focus on the Word became flesh from John chapter 1, verse 14, to tie this together. First, we'll look at the person of the Word. Second, the incarnation of the Word. And then third, the revelation. The person, the incarnation, and then the revelation. Well, to start at the beginning of this chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is this unique title? And why does the Apostle John introduce Jesus Christ as the Word of God? And why does he start even before creation? If you were to have conversations with people on the street and you were to start to talk to them or to talk to a neighbor, you would probably simply talk about Jesus, wouldn't you? If you were to try to introduce somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, most people are familiar with the concept or the idea of Jesus, but here the Apostle John, he starts with the Word of God. And it's interesting that in our everyday talk, we might not introduce people first to the Word of God. Maybe we should sometimes. Maybe we should say to them, not just, "Do you know Jesus?" But do you know the Word of God? One of the reasons we might want to start at that starting point with some people is because their idea of who Jesus is so twisted and wrong and light. He's just a historical person like any other person. Well, the Apostle John wrote a gospel, and the Apostle John was one of the closest of disciples, and he is the one that the Lord used, now inspired, to write a full and a deep picture that goes way back in history, way to even before history, to present a full picture of who Jesus Christ is. And he starts with the very beginning. You know, you can pick up a biography. And maybe some of you have these on your shelf. And it's at a teenage level. And it's maybe about this thick, maybe 100 pages. And it gives a historic overview. And it's helpful. I even like to pick those up and read them from time to time. Some of the biographies of missionaries and others, you can finish it in half an hour. It goes over the facts. Then you can pick up another biography of the same person. And it's thicker, isn't it? 400, 500, 600 pages, and it goes back to grandparents and great-grandparents, and it goes deeper. Well, the Apostle John had a deep and intimate knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. And he goes deep into the past, goes deep into the work of the Holy Spirit, goes deep into who the Son is. You know, the Lord used 3 or 4 witnesses to bring across his gospel. He used Matthew, Mark, and Luke to bring the more historical basis, but then he brings John to bring across actually the deeper things and to go right to the source. And this is the Apostle John who saw the transfiguration. He saw the cross with his own eyes. He heard the personal conversations of the Lord Jesus. And to a greater degree than most people, John's eyes were opened. So John was seeing things and knowing things that the other disciples were not. The other disciples were not. You see the Apostle John at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in the distance. You see the Apostle John recording all kinds of intimate details of conversations that others could not see. And here, the Apostle John, with opened eyes, wide open eyes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starts at the very beginning, even before the world. And he doesn't even introduce the Lord Jesus Christ as just a Son of God. You know, to some ancient people, they heard Son of God, they would just think of just another angel. That was actually a common title, and sometimes in the Old Testament it's used that way. The sons of God came and they saw the daughters of men in Genesis 6. Or the sons of God came before God in the beginning of Job. So sons of God could be a broader term, but John, he focuses in by inspiration of the Spirit on the Word of God. And it's sort of the very deepest introduction you can possibly find, especially inspired by the Lord, of who the Son of God is. You might have heard the word behind this word, it's logos. You've heard maybe of logos ministries. What does that word logos mean? Well, we still use a word like that. We use the word logical. It has the same root to it, logical or logos. It has to do with wisdom and doing things in an orderly way. And where A plus B equals C, and thoughtfulness. Somebody gives a logical presentation, it makes sense. And here we are introduced, really, to the logos, but think of it having to do always with speech. If you tried to put together a definition, you would say something like, in the beginning was the logical speech. John Calvin actually introduced this way. He would say, actually, in the beginning was the speech, and the speech was with God, and the speech was God. This logical word of God. But then we have to go deeper. John says all things were made through him. Hebrews 1 says everything was created through him and nothing. There is nothing that was not created through him. And we can use words, or we can use logic, or we can use speech, but we can't create things, right? But everything was made through him. So this word of God, it's the logos that was God and is God and who is creative and who is the maker of all creation. And if you go through the first verses, he was eternal in the beginning. with God and in communion with God eternally. He was God. He is the divine person. All things were made through him. He's the creator. In him was life. He's the I am, the existent one. In him is light. It's a picture of the glory and goodness of God. And so what is this saying? This is saying that this word of God, this Jesus Christ, who this biography is about, is God in every way. And he is the revelation or the wisdom or the speech of who God is. In a person, he shows us and he reveals to us God. Now that's a deep mystery. It's a deep truth. And here's something interesting. It's so deep that I would guess, as we try to explain John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and through these verses as preachers, some people, they have trouble focusing. Because it gets deep, and it's definitions. And it's speaking of doctrine, of theology. Well, did you know that if you were to go to ancient Christians, in the first 200 years of the church, they loved these verses. You know how many people have a favorite text? It's maybe on the wall in their home. And it's something encouraging. It's something inspirational. Well, in the first few hundred years of the church, they embraced and they loved the mystery of these verses. And they love to speak of these things. That mystery that the Word of God, the Son of God, truly God, came. And if you were to go down to the catacombs in the ancient church, this is what they would love to speak of. With joy and hope, the Word of God has come and visited. The Word has become flesh. The person of God, the Son, has come to visit us. It's a precious truth. It's a hopeful truth. It is the most hopeful of truth. But let's now move on and jump to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation of the Word. You see, the problem with knowing God, and that's what we've been wrestling with. When we started with the first article of the Belgic Confession, we talked about knowing God. And we've seen the problem with knowing God is we are, by our human nature, limited. God is infinite. But then, secondly, we are enemies of God by nature. And we are sinners. And we're still tainted by sin. And even though we might have been made in the image of God and we're able to hear and we have minds and we have thoughts and we can read our Bibles and we can listen to sermons, there's a problem. Sin stands between us and God. Our sin causes that we are born at odds with God, and it twists our hearts and our minds, and our limited frailty means that we're distracted and we so easily err. And we think wrong thoughts. We don't think God's thoughts after him. And so we can't just look at creation and see everything that is to be known about God there. We can see many things, but we just can't interpret it right because of our sin. And then it's even true that we can't just read the Bible and interpret it right because of our sin. Something more is needed. We are by nature enemies of God. What happens in wars is that people lose touch with the humanity of their enemies. They forget, in a real war, a literal war, they forget that across the trench or across the border, there's people who have wives and children and families, sometimes even churches on both sides of the trenches. And hatred grows and vengeance grows and there's a rift. And we see things like we call racism happening, and then there's propaganda and all kinds of horrific things happen, and even war crimes, as what happens is that enemy is dehumanized, right? Begin to see their enemies and speak of their enemies like animals, and so they easily kill them. And this can happen not just in literal wars, it can happen in homes, that two people, they drift apart, they begin to fight with one another, and what ends up happening is they dehumanize the person through their words, and they can't communicate anymore. And then you read these rare stories, like on that Christmas day in World War I, where Germans and British played soccer with one another for a day and were suddenly struck with the humanity of their enemies. Or you read stories of enemies who are on a mission and they come across a mortally injured enemy. And their hearts are suddenly broken when they see that enemy from a foot away or 3 feet away instead of through a scope 100 yards away, and suddenly they're crushed and they want help. And there have been many soldiers who broke once they came on that close-up scene. And that's when they began to have PTSD and other things. They saw the humanity of their enemies. Well, the bad news of the Bible is that we are by nature enemies of God, and we cannot connect with Him or see Him as He is. We miss it. But the good news of the gospel is that the Word, the very Logos, the speech, the very person of the Son, who God is, became flesh and dwelt among us. He came and He lived among His enemies so that His enemies might know Him and recognize Him. He first sent John the Baptizer in, preparing for His coming. And then He looked His own enemies in the face, and He came to a rebellious people, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They still needed the work of the Holy Spirit to see and understand, but the good news here is He took on our form, He took on our flesh, He became truly human, and He was the Word of God as He walked on this earth. That means that Jesus Christ, the man, to put this respectfully and carefully, was a living, breathing, walking Bible, a revelation of God, perfect in all of His definitions, representing the character and the holiness and the mercy and the grace and the beauty of God perfectly. In a broken and a fallen world, He entered His own creation. He came and He walked among His own enemies. And taking on flesh means He was born from a womb of a real woman. He went through childbirth. He had a beating heart, lungs, and muscles. He bled and He died. He took on mortality. As Isaiah 40 verse 6 says, all flesh is as grass. He took on that mortal flesh. Now some debate, well, if Jesus had not sinned, would He live forever? Could He have not lived forever if He was not murdered? Well, it's not a question we need to answer because He actually came to die. He died on the cross, but He was touched by our infirmities. He lived as a man in a fallen world. He was hungry and He was thirsty. And this world would inevitably kill Him. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He knew when He took on flesh that He was coming to become a substitute. And so the Word, the very characteristics and the truth of who God is, and the communication, the speech of who God is, became flesh and dwelt among us. And He came to come as a substitute, to take the place of sinners. He died to give life. And every page and chapter and verse of this Bible that we read is like 10,000 arrows pointing to, you need this very Word of God. You need Him. You need His sacrifice. You need to know Him, to know God. There is no other way. The Word became flesh so that fleshly sinners could truly know God. That means there's no other way. If you can grasp a little bit of this. You know how Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Nobody comes to the Father but by Me, that exclusive claim. That's because there really is no other way than the Word becoming flesh to know God and to come to God, because He died for sinners. Do you know Him? Do you trust in Him? To know God, you must know more than just the Bible outwardly. You must know the person that the whole Bible is about. You must know Him by faith for yourself. And if you do not know him by a personal relationship of faith, if you're not trusting in this word, and no, you will not yet know everything about him. We do not see him as he is yet. And faith may be weak at times, but you must have a personal, real relationship of faith in Jesus Christ, or else you're lost and you're still an enemy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The call of the gospel is to look to him, and you may look with dim eyes. You may look through struggles and trials, and maybe you feel weak faith, but the call is you must look. And if you feel that you do not have eyes to see this Son, oh, pray for the Holy Spirit. The Father has promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Pray for the Holy Spirit for your children, your church, your family, that they also would have this personal faith in this Word become flesh, because we need him. We need more than just the books on the page. We need a relationship with the Son. But when the Word became flesh, realize that was also to reveal who God is to his creation. To reveal. There's a revelation that happens in the Son. Let's go deeper into that now, the revelation of the Word. So there was the incarnation. He became flesh. He truly took on flesh to become the substitute for his people. But then we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We beheld, the apostle speaking as a witness, he saw these things. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw this man, saw in him the glory of God. The apostle John had seen things like the Mount of Transfiguration, the cross, the resurrected Son of God. And he saw in him the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory is a word that has to do with how impressive God is. The Old Testament word for glory actually relates to heaviness. It relates to a certain substance or a heaviness, or when something has a value. You ever held a real silver coin or a real gold coin? You know how it has a heaviness to it, a value to it? Well, that relates to the idea how impressive and real that God is, that he is beyond our imagination in his power, in his strength, in his holiness, and in his majesty, that he is so great that no eye has seen him, as it says later in this passage. So glorious that when Moses was just before God, but in a veiled way, God even told Moses, "You cannot see me as I am. No man can see God and live." But the Lord met with Moses and represented himself to Moses. And do you remember what happened? Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone from meeting with God. And the glory was so bright that he would veil his face as he met with the people of God later. But when Jesus came, that glory was revealed in a real and a true and in a special way. Yes, veiled and unveiled. The Lord Jesus sometimes covered who he was. He told people, "Don't tell them who I am. Keep it quiet." He didn't come in the form of the Mount of Transfiguration day by day. He's hidden his glory for a time. But those who had eyes to see, like the Apostle John, those who wanted to behold him, who wanted to know him, could see his glory and could know of it. And the hope of the gospel is, and the preaching of the gospel, and the reading of the scriptures is that those that seek the Lord may yet be given eyes to see his glory now. When he came as humble and lowly, gentle and kind with the needy. He also came as strong with the proud and the arrogant, rebuking the prideful and the wicked. He came as grace and truth. Grace and truth, by the way, are also what we call attributes of God. And so is glory. These are who God is. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we see a life lived and a person and a character who perfectly reveals God. And the attributes, we call it, the characteristics of who God is. God is gracious. He is perfect. He is loving. He is patient. He is generous. Yet he hates sin and he cannot bear with the proud. And you see all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus represented and still represents who God is perfectly. There's a mystery to it. But God perfectly chose to become the man, Jesus Christ, to communicate the word of who he is to sinners. So in Jesus Christ is the perfect definition of grace, of mercy, of love, of hate, of family. In our time, people seem to want to redefine everything, don't they? They want to say, oh, love is love, according to their own thoughts and their own definitions. If we want to really know what love is, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, looking to his cross, burial, death, resurrection, understanding and knowing who he is. Because by nature, people go in the way of idolatry and are given over to a debased mind. They lose touch with what justice and holiness and love truly are. And the only way to avoid that slide into redefining love and holiness and what's good and true and right is to know Jesus Christ. When we read in the Gospels of Jesus, the very Word of God, you are seeing there and coming to meet a person there who is love defined, who is truth defined, holiness defined, kindness defined, but then also who is temptation defined, suffering defined, betrayal defined, and victory defined, and glory defined. You see, all of these things in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension and his through his miracles and his character and his preaching and his sacrifice and his resurrection, all of these definitions and truths of how to know God are made clear and true. But you must know him to know that. You must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to learn of him, to trust in him. And then what begins to happen is that the Word of God, the Bible, begins to come together. From beginning to end, you start to see that creation points you to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the patriarchs, and their lives, and the flood, and the laws, and the wanderings of Israel, and the work of their king and shepherding them. All of that points now to the person of Jesus Christ. And when you come now to read the Bible, the Word of God, do you come to him? We should need to teach. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. You may have heard the expression, every road leads to Rome. That in the old Roman Empire, when they built all those roads, that whole road network, you could be somewhere in the Middle East or you could be somewhere in Spain, and you could come to the marker posts and the signs, and there would always be an arrow pointing away to Rome. And the whole idea was that the road network would gather goods and taxes and things into Rome. Every road leads to Rome. Everything points to him. Well, when it comes to the scriptures, every page is to lead to Jesus Christ, his coming, his person, his work. Every page is to teach us. You need Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him by faith. Do you see him? Trust that he answers every need. Do you look to him for the definitions of what is right and true and good and holy and where grace is found and where the way to God is found? When you come to the church, do you come also to the body of Christ? The very Word of God. Do you come to church to meet the Word of God? Not just the Bible alone, but the Word of God as he has gathered his body together to worship and honor and praise and to be his temple. Well, you see, this is really, truly about a relationship. It's about knowing God. You know, you can read letters from a person. And maybe even to a degree, people have fallen in love through letters. You hear of those long-distance relationships, and there are people who have even been blessed to use modern technology to meet somebody. And they write their different messages to one another, and they communicate online, and that long-distance relationship grows. But you don't really know them till you know them, do you? You don't really know them till you meet them, and you spend time with them, until you come into their presence. Well, the way is that God uses the means of is to come to his house, to come into his body, into his church. But this must be done more than just by outward actions. It must be done by faith. When you come to church next Sunday morning, will you be coming to the body of Christ? Will you be coming to meet the Word of God? That's the call, to come to his body, to be part of his body. And the world will know when this is true. His body will become more like him. We talked about definitions, right? Definitions of the Word of God and how he defines who God is. Well, you see, his body, which is the church, which he has come into the flesh to meet with and to die for and to build this church for the glory of God, his body will become, when they know him, loving and humble and sacrificial. They will desire to serve and to be amongst others as one who serves. They will become hopeful and peaceable, and most of all, loving. The greatest of these is love. They will come to love the Word more and more, and so they will come to love his body more and more. And so remember, each time you pick up the Bible and you listen to his Word, it's the person of the Word that you need to be encountering. And through him, and by way of his mediation, encountering God himself. Because we are, by nature, enemies of God, fallen sinners, coming to the Word is most needful, and coming through the Word. Now, how do you know if you know? There's that expression, right? If you know, you know. It's partly true about such things. If you know, you know. But there's the simple marks of those that really know the Word, that have a true relationship with him. And they're simple marks. You begin to hate sin. You don't want to be an enemy of God anymore. It bothers you. If you backslide, it hurts you. And the Word begins to expose your sin, begins to guide and direct you. You begin to see that you even need the chastening of the Lord and the shaping and the molding of the Lord, and you need to go through the furnaces of his providence, and you begin to be humbled, and a faith begins to grow. You begin to trust in Jesus alone. You start to see his cross as the only place that your burden can be removed. And you see him as the only way. And then you begin to desire and seek the fruit of the Spirit, to be more like God and to show forth his attributes in your life. Well, so let us be reminded that each time we open the Bible, each time we think of the Word of God, that it's not just a book we open, but that it is our hope and our desire that we would meet with the very person of the Word of God.